You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Can we give a round for the team, man, leading us in worship, the tech guys? Man, they help us worship and experience God. Thank you, teams. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. It's good to be back at the shelter. Thanks for having me back. I didn't know if after the last time if I'd be invited back, and you guys are gracious. So y'all are gracious, so thank you. Ryan asked me to speak, and I had this thought that you'll see in just a few minutes, but know that the thought comes from a desire to see continue what's taking place here, which is life change, which is a unique body, unlike any other church in Dayton, and I mean that in a great way. It's a beautiful church, a beautiful place. It has God's power on it. If you ever seen a church that has God's power taken off of it, it is such an ugly thing. And this place has God's power resting on it. And so I want to encourage you with a thought today. I hope it's an encouragement. It's probably a little bit of a challenge too. But I've been learning in my walk that God uses challenges and even correction. That's not rejection. It's Him clearing the path and the clutter out of my life to make me more effective. To even in the worst seeming moments, that He's using those moments to bless me and empower me, and even when the scars heal, to begin to use those in a new way. I believe with all my heart, I hope that you do too, I hope that's part of the reason you're here, even if you're seeking Christ and don't know Him yet, that God has a dream for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And it's beyond any of our personal boxes. We all have a truth box that we operate from. And a lot of times what happens is that box becomes really inundated with things that aren't true. We believe they're true. We feel like they're true. They seem like they're true. We've been told they're true. But our box gets filled up a lot of times with things that aren't true. And I'm hoping that God, in a unique way, detonates some of those boxes for you today in a new level of freedom, a new level of being able to love Him, really feel His love, experience His love, get to know Him in a new way. And we're going to look at a few verses, quite a few verses, with our man Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Basically what that is a food taster and a waiter. He was like a server, food taster, and he basically played Russian roulette every day of his life. Three times a day he played Russian roulette. Hopefully nobody poisoned the king. That's what his job to do was to take a drink, take a bite. If he died, the king knew, hey, somebody poisoned me, you know. So that was Nehemiah's job. Not a prestigious job, but an influential job nevertheless. So he had to be trusted, but his life was on the line. This is pre-prophet Nehemiah. This is a guy serving. This is a guy that was basically a slave to his situation in many ways. And we look to his story for what we're going to dig into today. So if you'll look on the screen with me, I'm going to read some passages to you from Nehemiah. We'll start in verse 1, just a couple verses from the first chapter to get some background. So in Nehemiah 1, verse 2, Hananiah, one of my brothers, and I'm sure that's probably not it, but one of my brothers arrived with men that from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem. And the Jewish remnant that had survived in the exile. Verse 4. They said to me, the remnant of the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Disgrace, it's a horrible word. Jerusalem's walls have been broken down, and its gates have been burned down. When I heard these words, Nehemiah, here's a grown man, an influential man. And when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now jump into chapter 2 with me on the screen. Look at verse 1. During the month of Nisan in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why are you sad? Why, you're not sick. This is nothing but depression. I was overwhelmed with fear because he knew that the king could kill him for making the king have a bad day, and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king asked me, what is your request? He could tell he was getting at something. So I prayed to the God of heaven, oh, God, help me with what I'm about to ask, right? And answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found any favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it. The king with the queen seated beside him said, how long will your journey take you and when will you return? He said, will it be a definite time? So I gave him a definite time and it pleased the king. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, here's another ask. Let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written, here he keeps asking, to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he will give me timbers to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I live. The king granted my request, for I was graciously strengthened by my God. I went to the governor of that region, verse 8. I'm sorry, no, let's jump down to 17. So we speed forward a little bit. He's talking to his people. The people are like, why are we in Jerusalem? What's this entourage from the king, all this lumber coming in? He said, I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned down. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me. What the king said to me, they said, let's start rebuilding. And they were encouraged to do this good work. When Sanballat, now, you know, they've decided to do something great. Ever been there? God's moving. This is awesome. God's doing something great. And then like 5 seconds later, here comes the negative. When Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Totally false accusations. I gave them this reply. The God of heaven, the one who will grant us success, we his servants will start building, but you have no share right or historic claim in Jerusalem. He goes to the king and he's sad and he gets over the fear. The king says, what do you want? And he makes the ask. But look at the ask list. It's like your kid's birthday list is what it reminded me of. When I read that, I'm like, this is like my kid's birthday list. You know, I want a drone. I want a Jeep. I want five of what's most popular at Xbox, Xbox One. And I want a party of 40 of my closest friends, which we did not too long ago, the pizza party. Everybody's got allergies now. So, you know, gluten-free and sausage-free and dairy-free. And I spent a fortune on pizza, man. Next year, we're doing 3 pizzas and about 5 different flavors of Benadryl. That's how we're rolling next year. That's how we're rolling next year, okay? But this guy makes the big ask like your kids do at Christmas or with a birthday. God grants his request. They go in. They see the need. They said in another version, we, his people, will arise and build. And they build. They begin to build the walls. And it was miraculous. It was miraculous, the unity that happened in mission. It was miraculous that God brought these people together. And he brought more things for the mission to be accomplished. And it was so powerful that they did this in 52 days. And what's amazing about that is they knew that God could only get the glory for that. There's no way this ragtag group of people that were in exile, that were slaves everywhere else, should have been able to come together and glorify God in this manner. It was absolutely impossible except by God's grace. And all this wall, there were wealthy people, there were cultures, there were subcultures. And as they built, they were threatened, they were made fun of, and some of them, they would do rotations, they would take turns, they would work with one hand, have a sword in the other hand. I mean, it was not an easy task. So many times God calls us out or God asks us to do something or God asks us to move in faith and we begin to do that. We think the world is just going to align and all the lights are going to turn green and we're just going to fly through the city. And we're always surprised, right? I am like, hey, I'm going to do this for you. And why suddenly is this difficult? Why is this tough? And it's just the way, if we can just see that there's really not a big explanation needs to be made at that part, except this is just the way it is. The wall in the Old Testament that they built represented a lot. In the New Testament, it represents a lot. But one of the greatest things that it represented, and this is what I want you to think about today as we transition into what our thought is, this wall was a witness. It ultimately being torn down said, God will not bless the world through Israel. Israel was his witness. Israel was the avenue in Genesis that he was going to bless every nation through. So we see on the news our nation's being kind to Israel. Be thankful for that. We see us being negative towards Israel, kind of raise an eyebrow and be like, oh, write your congressman, because that's not good. We want to stay in the God's just ordained certain things, and he's blessed the world through Israel. He wanted to do that. Israel, though, he wanted to take it to the spiritual level, and most of Israel rejected Christ as Messiah. And so in the New Testament, what you find is that he still wants to bless the world through Israel. That promise never left Genesis. That's good for eternity. That's pre-law, pre-Moses. That's good forever. But he now reveals his love and power through the local church, through the ones who have accepted Christ as their Savior and believe Christ died and follows him in a loving relationship. So God still wants to use Israel, but the new vehicle is the church. And when I look at this wall thing, I thought about the mission of God. It's really the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus opened the statement by saying, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So if you're not a Christian or you are a Christian today, God was hoping that someone would encounter your life, would share that Jesus loves you with everything that he has, that they would show you that he died and rose again, and that's kind of pictured in baptism, okay, and you would just begin to calculate this, begin to process it, begin to heart level it. If you're more passionate, if you're more academic, you begin to head knowledge it and begin to compare the facts, and then at some point in your journey, you would say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior, I'm going to invite you into my life, that you would come to a moment of belief in Christ. So if you're not a Jesus follower, The secret sauce is he's hoping you'll trust Christ as your Savior. If you are a Jesus follower, what he wants you to get in is on this Great Commission, this thing that we so easily forget with busy schedules. And the heart of the Great Commission is what I'm going to share with you today is multiplication. God is hoping that you will discover Christ and that you will take someone else and you will show them how they can find Christ and not stop there, but then show them how to show someone else. That you'll show them what you know. Like, you don't have to be to college, you don't have to have a 4-year degree, you don't have to be to seminary. You just, whatever you've discovered in Scripture, you share with them what you know. So I grow as I go, you grow as you grow. Now, we can't stop there. We've got to reach back to this generation, we've got to reach back to this generation. Multiplication. I got to be honest with you. For the first 14, 15 years of my ministry life, full time vocational ministry, and, you know, not just Christian life, I have failed horribly at this. And I was on a journey for about 18 months. And I said, God, the church is missing something. I pastored this amazing church in Kentucky. But what happened was we had people come and accept Christ. They would bring their friends and accept Christ. And we were so excited. I poured my life into leaders, and the leaders poured their lives into maybe somebody else, maybe not. We had no plan to do that. So it kind of stopped wherever I stopped, or wherever a handful of leaders stopped. So what happened was people began to show up on Sundays, but they wouldn't do anything with it. They began to only show up then when it was their Sunday to serve in the nursery or whatever, because we tried to get them on ministry teams. And we thought we were doing a great thing. We had great kids programming. We had a youth group. We had an incredible band. We had just all these little programming things, little Bible studies meeting. But people would get mad and leave. They would get mad, get their feelings hurt. Well, you don't care about this group or whatever they had fixated on. And I'm like, no, you care about that group and you are the church. And they couldn't see that it was their responsibility to multiply. Well, Jamie, you're the paid professional. It's your responsibility. And I began to, as I left there and I went into Arizona, and some of you know my Arizona debacle that we got into with a group that didn't fully fund our church plan, and we had to come home after a couple years and kind of with our heads hung low. And God, you know, I've shared that story here. The past few times we preach, he's put us on a new path. We're starting a new church with a new group, and it's so much fun. But the journey between those two, between Arizona and Ohio, God did something for me after being a Christian 3 decades. He showed me, and I read 2 Timothy literally 30 to 40 times. And I said, God, there is something in here that I'm missing. There's something in here that I'm missing. I've created these consumer Christians. I wanted them to tithe, not so I would have a salary. I wanted them to tithe so they would know what it's like to have their finances blessed by you. I wanted them to bring their friends, not so every chair would be full, and I would feel good as a preacher as I spoke. I mean, that's fleshly maybe part of it, but my real heart's desire was that they would bring their friends, and their friends would come and accept Christ, and they would know the thrill of having somebody in their life accept Jesus and begin to walk with them in heart, you know, in love and in a relationship or Bible study or small group, whatever the case may be. But what happened was it stopped because I didn't teach the next person that I reached to reach the next person. We never put the responsibility of faith on them. And so they were toddlers. So when they got the feelings hurt at the music, they left. They went to the big church or the smaller church or whatever the case may be. And I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to pastor that again. But you've got to change me because I'm the problem, not the church. So God began to change me. And I began to see this thing with the Great Commission is not us just going and telling, although it is us going and telling. It's not just us baptizing new converts into the fellowship of our church, even though it is baptizing new converts in the fellowship of our church. It's not just having small groups and Bible studies and huddles and conferences, even though I think those things are absolutely awesome, especially the huddles, small groups, and absolutely necessary to growing as a Christian, because no man can live as an island. But it can't stop there. It has to go to, I've become a Christ follower and I have a responsibility to invest what I know into the next generation. About 6 months after you got saved, if you're a Christian today and you've been saved longer than 6 months, the feelings begin to wear off. You begin to look at yourself again and begin to become probably more self-absorbed and worried. And you know, and a lot of people freeze at that stage if they're not in a group with other people that say, hey, I was there too, man. It's gonna get better. Quit worrying. Feelings come and go. And so we've got this, we get sidetracked. Christians get nervous when they don't have something to do. So we program the church to death. We feed the homeless. Nothing wrong with feeding the homeless. But we've fed the homeless and not told them why we're feeding them. We've built houses in Haiti and Dominican Republic and in Dayton. And we haven't said, listen, we're doing this because there's a risen Christ that wants to save you and love you and walk with you and give you an incredible life. Come and be a part of the journey with us. We've forgotten to do that. I won't have the right spirit. I won't have the right attitude. And we let fear become, you know, we're trying to be, you know, use propriety. No, it's fear. Why are you building a house in the middle of nowhere for somebody that you don't know? Because we like doing cool stuff like that. No, it's because there's a risen Christ. And the church has gotten sidetracked. And this is before Shelter gets sidetracked. I'm saying it's scandalous grace. It's grace that doesn't make any sense that God would die and rise again and invite me into his family, invite you into his family. It doesn't add up. It will never add up. It doesn't add up academically, spiritually, financially, relationally. It doesn't add up, but it's God ordained and it's what he wants. And so God wants you to come to him. And he wants you to bring someone else to him and teach them to bring someone else to him and teach them to bring someone else to him. And I began to plant this church and I began to share that with people that had grown up in churches like I had pastored. And they were like, what? And I give. I show up. I said, I know, man. And I'm asking you. I'm with you. I know we're church growth. We're consumer. I get it. I'm with you. I've pastored you. I've been you. I am you. What I'm asking you to do is to take this scandalous grace, this radical thing called the resurrection and death of Christ, and let's multiply it. Let's share it, because this is the only plan that God has. The only plan that God has. There's no plan B. God said, I want to save you. And I want you to learn from me, and I want you to grow in me, and I want you to know your identity in me, and I want you to operate from your identity in me. I want you to serve me, not because you have to, but because we love each other. But then I want you to take that. I don't want you to keep it to yourself. It's not this eat, love, pray book thing where I'm going to leave all my responsibilities behind and go be self-absorbed. I want you to take it and give it to someone else. I want you to pass it on, and I want you to show them how to give it to someone else. And so that's why we call it our church, Generations Church. I want to infect and affect the next three generations and the one behind me. So I want to reach the rest of the boomers that aren't saved yet in the Carlisle, whatever area, Germantown. I want to teach the next three generations. I want to not just teach them, I want to empower them. I want to train them. I want to equip them so that at least the gospel is viable in that area till my kids have kids. And then it's their job. I'll be too old. I'll be, you know, I don't even know my name now. I'll be like, whatever, you know. Jesus, yeah, he's cool, you know. And I'm in my wheelchair rocking it out. But if I can affect and equip those three generations, then I've done my job. I've equipped the next round. The people, as they were working on the wall, were all these subcultures. People aren't any different. We think in the Bible that suddenly, you know, people aren't different. People don't lie. From the beginning, people were shaming and blaming and lying and avoiding responsibility. So I know this without, when I could see, you can see it in the chapters. If you read the chapter, especially chapter 3, it will validate what I'm about to share with you. So these aren't just my opinions. This is what I got as I studied the scriptures. On that wall, some were going through things. Some had lost parents. Some had lost jobs. Some had lost a significant other. There were people on that wall that were going through terrible things. Some of those people on that wall, because we know the Old Testament, we know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, we know there were people messing around on their spouse on the wall. Maybe not on the wall while they're working, but, you know, that'd be kind of awkward. Like, hey, what are they doing over there? But, like, no, there was this stuff going down within the relational after hours, right? It's unbelievable. We think that they're different. No, there were people going through things. There were people working on things. When they weren't working, they were working on things. There were people that were weighing in on things. There were people that needed help. You can see in chapter 6, there was rejection, there was ridicule, there were threats, there were what other people thought, which is really what controls most of our lives. I can't believe you said that. Like somebody, and I know they didn't mean anything in it, and they left. They're not in here. So if you are staying for the second service, it's not you, because I talked to a lot of people. But she was like, or he or she, which one was it? They came up to me after the first service. They're like, you know, every now and then, we need to hear something like that. And I was like, I don't know how to take that compliment, you know, like, And she was totally, I think it was she's totally being sweet. She didn't mean anything by it. But like my, you know, I've got my little quirks and, you know, I'm insecure in some ways. I'm like, I don't know what that meant. You know, like on the wall, they were falsely accusing. You're rebelling against the king. You're going to be killed. You're going to fail. I bet if we touch that wall, a dog's leg could touch that wall, knock it over, chapter 6. There was spiritualizing laziness in chapter 6. You had these people that were supervisors, not on the wall, but in like everyday life. So everybody, like kings and princes and leaders and servants and slaves were all walking on different sections of the wall, the witness of the living God. And then there was these spiritualizing laziness. Well, we put our time in the walls before. There were the supervisors, the people actually doing the work on the wall, but they weren't supervisors on the wall. They were supervisors in their real job. So we spiritualize laziness. I'm a champ at that, but I tell you what, my big one is false accusations. That's the one that the enemy uses to shut me down. False accusations. Jamie, you did when I know I didn't. Jamie, you are when I know I'm not. It gets me defensive. It gets me in a bad frame. I'm not super Jesus-like in those moments. There were people that had the internal struggles. They had old narratives going on. There's old messages as they're working on the wall. You'll never amount to anything. You shouldn't even be working on the wall. You'll fail. Your marriage is done. You'll always be in debt. All the lies. Then the biggest lie of all, at least in the Miami Valley, you can't live up to the standard. You can't live that life. You can't do it. Well, we absolutely can't without Jesus. But Jesus says you can live this life. If you walk with me, you can live this life. If you fellowship with me, we can do this together. If you'll get with other people that are fellowshipping with me, you can. That's why big gatherings are important. That's why small groups or huddles, life groups, whatever you call them, that's why they're important. Doing life together. We can live the life by the principles that God set up to live it. We can't do it in the flesh. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit. But if you've asked Jesus in your heart, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. So you are not second-class citizen. If you're a Jesus follower, I pray if you hear nothing else, if you're not a Jesus follower, he welcomes anybody, come into the family today. If you are a Jesus follower, you are not second rate. I don't care what you struggle with. I don't care what your addictions are. I don't care what you've done in the past. You're not second class. You're not B team. You're A team. You're just as worthy and just as loved and just as empowered as Ryan or anybody on the stage. And Ryan would amen that. Ryan, are you in here? Amen that. Thank you. I can't see you. You're not second class. I want to see that lie eradicated from this area. And it comes from our Appalachian connections. You brought up hillbilly elegy. It really comes from that, Ryan. That thing that you're not good enough, that you never measure up, that you kind of have to got to keep God at a distance. And, you know, in God we trust, and America we believe in, and lives we live without him, you know. No, that's not the truth. You can serve God. God isn't calling you to perfection. He's calling you to purpose. He isn't calling you to ridicule. He's calling you to a life of meaning. Let me give you this statement. This one we give you before we leave today. We are saved from to blank. And we are saved by blank for blank. What the world does that mean? You are saved. Let's just throw some words in there. You are saved from death to life. You are saved from delusion to true enlightenment. You are saved by grace for purpose. You are saved by the mercy of God to show mercy to others. There's this thing with what we do, especially those of us maybe that have been in counseling or those that maybe tend to self-introspect, that we think that it's okay to just get stuck in us. Okay, I'm lost in me. I'm lost in working on me. No. Now, work on you. Work on you, but work on the witness. Work on the wall. Work on the Great Commission. Be a part of the team. Don't get lost in the weeds. Don't excuse yourself because you're not good enough or haven't reached a certain plateau. No, you've been saved from, two, you've been delivered by, four. It's God's plan for your life. From death to life. From death to life. You're not second class. Maybe the old narratives are keeping you back. Maybe fear's keeping you back. But here's what I know, and this is what I shared in the first service. I know that Shelter can go absolutely beyond the stratosphere and God using it because of the DNA. And I know this church will last for generations if you'll do what we're talking about today, if you'll multiply. It won't end with your kids. It won't end with your kids' kids. If you will reach someone and teach them to reach someone, and make sure before you let them go that they go reach someone and begin showing them how to reach someone. See, when you make it about that, you don't have to beg people to come to a service. You don't have to beg people to get out of bed. You don't have to promise Easter egg drops and, you know, big time wrestlers at the service or famous musicians. It's following Jesus. You don't have to have gimmicks. You don't have to have tricks. You know, at our new church, we're going to have great kids programming. God's already brought us some great, great people that have amazing youth opportunities in our team. We have great leaders on this burgeoning team. And the hardest thing for me to do is to not turn them loose into great programming so we can make big splash and have big name and have big whatever. I hope it grows beyond anything that a building will hold ever in that town and area. But I pray that it's done as we reach someone or someone's, and we create systems to equip them to reach someone else and ensure that they do and empower them to, and not let them fall off by the wayside, not let them get sidetracked. And that doesn't mean holding someone's hand forever. That means equipping them and saying, okay, now you're ready to lead. You're ready to take off. You're ready to do a work for God. And we're still your church, and we still got your back, and we're still with you. Or maybe several someones, you come together, and we're gonna do this thing together. We're gonna multiply together. You know, we're stronger in numbers, and it's true. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Maybe that's what you do too. But I'm hoping two things today. Simple message, not a lot of fanfare with it, but I wanted you to get you're saved from this to something. You're not saved and left in limbo to not make a difference. God wants you to know the thrill of making a difference. And you're saved, you're delivered by for a purpose. You're delivered by grace for a purpose. And it's huge.
And if you don't fill that spot, there's people that'll miss out. There's people that need your story. They need your witness. They don't need Ryan. They don't need me. They need you. They need you to multiply faith in their lives. Let's pray. Can we do that? Just a two-part prayer. First part for people that don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, Jamie, I don't know Jesus. I've come in, I've heard these messages before, or maybe a friend brought me today, and the lights just kind of came on that I need to accept Christ in my life. And if that's you just right where you're seated, would you say this to him? Would you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And right now where I'm seated, I ask you into my heart and life to be my Savior and my God. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed, if you ask Christ in your life today, would you mark that on a card? Let one of the leaders, one of the folks on the stage know. They'll know exactly what to do to help you on the next step. But with their heads bowed, Christian, I want to ask you this question. And I'm not shaming you, and I don't need a response, but I want the response to be for your well-being. I want to ask you to do something in a moment, but I want you to prayerfully consider it before you do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're willing to become a multiplier of your faith. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're willing to take a step towards that. I'm not talking about being a perfect person. I'm not talking about being a Billy Graham. I'm talking about that you will intentionally ask God to bring one person in your life, or you know that one person already, that you will pour your life into to help them find Jesus, and that once they accept Christ, you won't leave them. They're accepting Christ. You'll show them the ropes on following Jesus, and that you'll begin to help them reach other people too. It's in your DNA spiritually to do that. God has already hardwired you for that. But if you'll lean into that and you'll step towards that today, I want to ask you to stand with me, because I'm going to pray a prayer over you. If that's you today, I'm going to multiply my faith. I'm going to ask God to begin to use me in this multiplication of my faith. I'm going to reach someone new. I want to pray a special blessing over you, a prayer. Okay, awesome. With our heads bowed, I pray for you now. Father, bless everyone here standing. We're saying we want to multiply. I say I want to multiply. Father, I have so many deficiencies in me that keep me from doing that effectively. Would you trump those? Would you trump my friends' fears and worries and rejections and their weaknesses too, just like mine? Would you bring people our way? Would you ordain us? Would you set up special appointments and invitations for us to share our faith? Or that person that's been in our lives for so long and they still don't know Jesus, would you give us favor with them like we've never had before? And would we lead them to Christ? Just tell them how to come to Jesus like we did. Share our story. Love on them, Father. Begin to walk with them and show them how to grow. And maybe that with them, we'll start another life group or another study or another ministry together. Father, begin multiplication here today. It's in the heart. Now just show each person the step they need to take. Reveal truth. Remove all the shame and guilt and lies and worry that comes with trying something new. We fail forward because we're children of you. And I bless my friends as they take steps of faith and multiplication in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.